We're going to go ahead and continue this series in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, talking, and I love so much the song selection and the things that we've sang this morning already. But we're in this seventh of a seven series in the Gospel of Matthew. You know the deal. We've talked about Jesus saying, I'm bringing good news into the world. He brought a message that says, woe to you, because if the miracles that were done in you were done in these other nations, they would have repented long ago. I wonder about that as a nation sometimes. We recognize the miracles, like Dale said, that are done, have been done in our country, and that we don't repent ourselves for his favor and mercy and grace, that we're just full of ourselves all too often. Because if those miracles were done in another nation, they would have repented long ago. We talked about law-keeping, the rules required, that they're there for freedom, not restriction. The idea of Sabbath rest, which again is a great blessing, this extended weekend, we get to have some rest and some time of remembrance. The power in the kingdom, the Spirit's unity, the warning to not blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God, that's the unforgivable sin. The generational sign of the resurrection that Jesus proclaims ahead of time. I will give you no sign but the sign of Jonah, you recall that. And then last week we talked about the power of parables. Now, I'm going to say two correctives this morning, if I remember the second one, but the first one is this. I said, we're going to wrap this series next week, which is today. We're not actually going to do that, and I'll explain why in a minute. So we'll be doing it this week and next week, and we'll wrap the series next Sunday. But today we're going to talk more about the power of parables. And we talked last week about God's word being sown, about the battle to grow, and then there's a time of harvest. And we're going to see that theme carry through to this morning's message. But I have a question. Were you surprised at all by the parable of the sower and the soil last week? Did anything surprise you about that? Let me ask you another question. Did anyone happen to notice the farmers this week? Or was it only me? Everywhere I went, there was one of those big cedars. They were backing up to a ditch. They were putting the thing down. And I got to ride my bike most of the week to work too. And I was just waving at the farmers like, yeah, you're planting, you know, because like in my head, I'm like, this is what we're talking about. They're planting the seed in hopes of a harvest. Yeah. And so I hope that those things, that's what parables do, is they take this kind of ideal concept and they put it into a reality that we can actually see and witness all around us right now. You'll know with me that at the end of the growing season, we will see the fields being harvested again. We get the pleasure, some would complain about it, but the pleasure of watching plants be planted, grow, and be harvested for the good of the nation. And so we can recognize the gospel parable in that of the planting of the seed and how it grows up in good soil and how hard the farmers work to keep that soil good. Now, I want to give you a little heads up that today we're going to try to be a little interactive in the service, so hopefully we can do that together. That means that if I am asking questions, we're going to try to answer it. You're welcome to throw out answers, and we'll just, you know, proceed together. We're going to discuss today three more parables that Jesus uses to teach about the kingdom of heaven. See, I told you last week there were seven in this particular passage of Matthew, this section of scripture, and we covered one last week. We'll cover three today, and the final three next week. So this is going to be two, three, and four of the seven that Jesus teaches. Before we get into God's word, we're going to do what we always do. We're going to pray for his wisdom and instruction. We want him to be our teacher and no one else. So pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks for this day. Again, a chance to come into your house and sing praises to you and pray prayers on behalf of others to you, to lift our hearts to you, and then to learn from you, Father. We pray this morning that as we open your word, that you would open our hearts and minds to it. I confess I have no wisdom apart from you, and we collectively confess that we have no wisdom apart from you. We have thoughts, Father, we have opinions, but not always wisdom. And Father, would you grant us your wisdom? Your word says that if we ask you for wisdom, you are faithful to give it. And so we ask you, Father, today to be our instructor, to give us your wisdom, to impart the wisdom that you would have us to have. We pray that you would do this through the power of the Holy Spirit, your counselor who dwells in, among, and through us, and that you might teach us first in our hearts, in the innermost parts of our being, that then it would grow into full-blown faith. Do that work for your glory and our good. We ask you to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to pick up as we do, right where we left off last week, And this is going to be chapter 13, verse 24. If you have a Bible with you, hopefully you do, you can get that out and look at it. If you have your app on your phone, you can check that out. We should have Wi-Fi back up today, by the way. Thanks to our tech team for always solving these problems that we have. So 24. Oh, yeah. Okay, I was like ahead of, that's not it. 13:24. This is what the word says. Jesus then told them another parable. That's just that he told them the first parable and then he explained that first parable. But Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. I'm just going to pause here because last week we talked about the power of parables and this idea that a parable is to throw something out next to something else, right? So you can compare these things, you know? And so you put two things next to each other and you compare them and you contrast them and you think about what they are. And that's what it says, that Jesus taught them another parable. But there's a little phrase in here that I think is quite interesting because if we go back last week, it said... it said Jesus taught this parable saying, a farmer went out to sow the seed, right? And just talked about the seed and the soil and all that. But this week, with these parables, and it'll be these three and the following three, the word says this. Jesus taught another parable. Here it is. The kingdom of heaven is like a man. And the key that I want to kind of point out first here is that the word is like is interesting and unique. Because the first was a parable, he threw it down, but this is like a simile. And so if you've heard the word simile when you were in school at some point, you know, if you were like didn't like school, kind of like me, or you've forgotten like I had, it's similar, right? It's the things that are similar to the way something else is. It's two dissimilar things that have some similarities that will bring about some truth. We talked about this a little bit with parables, and I just want to mention that the uniqueness in these next six parables is the is like that Jesus throws in. Here's what I found when I looked into this a little bit. A simile is a figure of speech in which two essentially unlike things are compared. This is often done with phrases such as like or as. Now I thought as, that's kind of a weird one, right? But as is like the more artistic, I think, you know. As man is, so is, whatever, you know. Those are similes that you're comparing one thing to the other. Or here, like Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like, what's the word say? A man. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows seeds in a field. Like there's the scriptures that go on to what the kingdom of heaven is like. Okay, so that's the first thing. But the second I want to share with you is a simile in rhetoric. And rhetoric is the use of words to influence and change and written word and spoken word. Is likening of two things having some strong points of resemblance. They kind of do have some similarities, but it's poetic and imaginative comparison. We mentioned this a little bit last week, and I hadn't looked this up, but I was like, that's what I kind of understood about it. It's like it makes you think more deeply. The farmer sows the word, makes you look at the fields and think about what God is doing through his word. And this man who sows seed in his field makes you think more deeply about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And there's going to be three of those today. We're going to talk about these three as like this other, or is like this other situation. Here's the third thing about similes. Here's some synonyms for simile. Synonyms for simile. Similar words for similes. Okay. Metaphor. I love that because I always say, what's the metaphor? Comparison. Allegory. Allegories. Parables. We know that one. Throw them side by side. Fables. Oh, interesting. Like Aesop's Fables. You've ever read those when you were a kid? My mom, I had a whole book of Aesop's Fables. I still remember them. Similitude or tropes? Tropes. And I almost wonder, like, is meme culture fit in here? Like, is it like a meme? But memes are a little snarky. There's truth in a meme. They're teaching something to us. But those are or synonyms for the same word. One more here on similes, and we'll get into the text. Similes are a statement of likeness in literal terms. Here are some examples. Man is like grass. Harold is like a, or yeah, Herod is like a fox. Right? That tells you something about Herod, like a fox, or man like grass. By the way, that's from Isaiah the prophet, I believe. Men are like grass, here today, gone tomorrow. Something about our temporary status on this earth. But here's what I loved. It says this, not only does it explore imagination, but metaphor taxes the imagination of the hearer. It forces you to think more deeply than you would normally think. So if you were like me and you read these parables or these similes as Kingdom of Heaven is like, and you're like, what does that mean? That's the point, is that we might slow down and look and go, what does that mean? Hence why I decided we're going to do three this week and three next week, because six was way too many. So going on in the word now, Jesus told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. Question right off the bat, what is the kingdom of heaven like? A man who sowed good seed. Anything else? Any other part of that? Huh? In the field. All those things are modifiers, they matter, right? So the kingdom of heaven is like a man, could be a whole bunch of stuff. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows good seed. Wait a minute. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows seed. Yep, that's another part. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows seed that is good. It's a third part. Kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows seed that is good in the field. And you go, you're being pedantic. By the way, that's a fun word, pedantic, because it's kind of pedantic in itself. That's why it's pedantic, right? But you got to think, like, what does that mean? There's layers of what's being taught. The kingdom of heaven is not like a man. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows seed. Who sows seed that is good? Who sows seed that is good in the field? No. Yes, Nate. In his field. He sows it in his field. Yeah, what's up? You reap what you sow. Yes, that's a great point. We'll come back to that at the very end of the message today, Olivia. Yeah, so it's and thank you for pointing that out. And it's the field that he owns. That's going to matter. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed that is good in the field that he owns. Let's read on. But while everyone was asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. Read a little more. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. So I just want to stop there. He sowed good seed in the field that he owned. An enemy sowed weeds in his field. So an enemy comes while they are sleeping. Wait, while everyone is sleeping, and sows weed in the fields that he sowed good seed. Reading on. When the wheat had sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. So you have now something else in the parable, which is some time has gone by, and there's been growth. We talked about last week how the farmer sows the word, and then the word takes root and grows up, or it springs up quickly. You remember all that stuff? We're not going to re-talk about it, but here's a continuation of this idea of seeds being planted, and then weeds being planted by an enemy in the same field. And then we have the culmination of this, where the seeds grow into, sprout up and have harvest, have, what's the word say, sprouted and formed heads, right? That's like produced fruit. And the weeds also grew up amongst the wheat. So we want to kind of look, recap a little bit here of the process so far. Good seeds were sown in his field. The good seeds sprouted and produced fruit. That's what you want. If you're a farmer, that's what your goal is. All those men and women, I think mostly men, but what do I know, who are planting in the fields that we see in those big tractors, their hope is that what they plant will grow into fruit, right? And there's a lot of variables involved. That's the hope. But you have now another thing introduced, weeds. And the weeds grow up amongst the wheat. Interesting that it seems that while people are sleeping, they don't notice the weeds being planted. By the way, I don't know if you like to mess around your yard or not, but I think it's funny that the weeds just show up all by themselves. We fight and fight and fight weeds. I've always said, let's just call the weeds what we want, and we don't have to fight them anymore. They can just grow up right there. Isn't it funny? The dandelions just pop in our yard when it rains. And we're busy working to make sure that our lawn has grass in it and not dandelions. And yet there they appear. It's when they show up that the parable really kicks into high gear. But I want to say one more thing about this. The idea of the weeds is something called darnel. I think I'm saying that right. And darnel, get this, is a Palestinian plant that looks like wheat, but it's worthless. So it can grow in the field, and unless you have an eye to see that it's not the wheat that you're looking for, it would kind of look like wheat, but it's not. And just think about that now, and it's being sown, what's the parable say, by the enemy. Now, this is where I think it's really interesting, because this is like less layer one of the parable, and now, let's read on 27. The owner's servants came to the owner and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" Right? So they see him. They know that he didn't plant them, that they know of. Like, where did it come from? 28. "An enemy did this," he replied. And the servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" So now you have just the baseline of like this two kinds of plants in the field, and the servants are like, "Hey, we got a solution. Let us get out there and rip those things out because you didn't plant them and you don't want them in your field that you own. Let's go remove them right now." And interestingly, the answer is a bit unexpected. Here's the question I have for you before we move on, though. Why do you think the servants want to pull up the weeds? Like, they ask, "Who did this?" He said, "My enemy does it." Why do you think that the servant's instinct is to pull the weeds out? Huh? So they don't damage the crop. Yeah, that's good. Sure. Anybody else? Pride. What is it? Pride. Pride? Pride, explain. Can you explain a little more? Yeah. Worked hard on this field. This is my master's field. You don't belong here. Yeah, interesting. Okay, anyone else? Yeah.
Right.
Right. Yeah. That's a great observation. So it didn't say the servants planted the master's seed. It says the master planted. It says a man planted his seed. And then the servants went to the man and said, right? Yeah, so they didn't plant it, but they saw it. And you think that means maybe they're not as invested, or they just think, "Hey, I came in the middle of this whole planting operation you're going on, but we have a great idea. Let's rip out these weeds," right? Interesting that he knew that the enemy did it, by the way. Huh. Anyone else? Why might the servants want to get those weeds out of there?
The weeds can slow down the growth of the main crop.
That's right. They can hinder the crop. Have you guys seen any of the new videos they have out about the life of plants? They're doing these like time captures of plants growing in fields and stuff. And you've seen it yourself. I've seen it myself. I remember in our backyard, we had a row of trees that were on the neighbor's property. And we had a big storm came through, and it blew one of the trees down and broke another one off. And it was laying on another tree. And I went out there and thinking they're my trees. And I realized, oh, those aren't my property. I can't do anything with them. And I told the neighbor, he's like, yeah, I'll get to it. A couple years later, the trees that it was laying on, and I'm the slowest at projects, so I'm not, but it started to grow. The tree that was alive started to grow under the weight of that one tree, then the tree next to it started to lean away because it needed more light. And this guy was falling. It was like a slow motion accident in our backyard, you know? And the whole time I kind of was thinking, when are you gonna take that tree out? He finally did take the tree out, and then the trees kind of, you know, stabilized where they were. But it was interesting to me that, like, that, you know, there's an idea. Yeah, it crowds out what you want.
Regeneration.
Yeah, absolutely. And the funny thing about the plant videos are doing now is, like, they're like, look, they have their little lives. They have little lives. They're like interacting, and they, you know, they're symbiotic relationships. It's really fascinating, the life of a plant. And so now we have these servants wanting to pull out the weeds. Now here's the I would think with the servants, he's gonna say, yeah, get those weeds out of my, get them out of here. I didn't want to look at the answer here. 29. No, he answered, because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up wheat along with them. 30 blows me away. Let both grow together until the harvest. Let the weeds remain in my field. Let both grow together until harvest. I was asked the question, why do you think the master would want the weeds to stay? But he answers it right there. He says, because you might tear up the wheat that I planted, that I want to grow in my field, right? And so he's like, don't do that. Don't mess with it. Let both grow together until harvest. Let's read the rest of that. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, that's at harvest time, first, gather the weeds and put them in bundles to be burned. Then, gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. That's the whole parable. First, gather the weeds in the harvest, and then gather the wheat. I have this question for you. Which of the servants' concerns are addressed in the master's answer? There's gonna be a little bit of thinking. What are their concerns? We kind of mentioned a few of them.
Weeds.
What is it?
Weeds.
The weeds.
How they're gonna
the crop. Yeah, we talked about it. Yeah. And their instinct is to tear them out to be better. And he's like, no, that'd be worse. Right? What other concerns are being addressed? What is it? Well, I'm sorry. Yeah. Where, what's gonna eventually happen? You're absolutely right. That their concern that they don't belong there will be addressed, but not yet. That's the answer, right? And that was the third thing I was wondering about is there's another time element here, isn't there? That when the time of harvest comes, then we'll deal with the weeds. You can imagine by then the wheat will be stronger, right? It will be more resilient, and it'll be ready for harvest. So even if you were to damage it, it's not a growing season anymore. The growth has happened. The fruit is there, and they can take the harvest. I just think about it, and I know it's a lot, but I think about it deeply, and I think there's a lot going on in this parable. And now, I want to pull back and say, why is Jesus teaching this parable about the kingdom of heaven? Just taking away all that for a moment, and think with me, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows good seed in his field, and an enemy sows weeds in that same field, and they all grow up together until harvest. What is Jesus addressing?
People.
Good versus evil. Good versus bad. Justice.
Eternity.
Pridefulness.
Strength.
A group of people who think they know better than God what ought to be happening right now. There shouldn't be weeds in this field. If I were God, there'd be no weeds. Yeah, Kathy.
So it's like you've got to feel
Yeah. Yeah, and I don't know, in the parable, there's no rebuke for asking the question. I think the servants are asking the right question, but I think they get an unexpected answer.
A curious question is, are we the workers of the wheat? Are we the servants of the wheat?
That's a big question.
You know, to piggyback.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, Claude. Right. How so?
Well, there's nothing the wheat grow well. And the wheat, weeds are destined to be bad and can never be good. And the wheat's destined to be good and never be bad.
Right.
So doesn't that kind of contradict where you look? We don't have a choice.
We're gonna get there. But that's an interesting question, isn't it? Because there was another sower, wasn't there? There was another sower, the enemy was sowing. The weeds, not the man. Yes, ma'am.
Well, so this deep thinking that we're doing.
Yeah.
We are all weeds until we grow. And then when we grow, we find out who we truly are through God's eyes. But before we can grow and be plentiful, you know, through God, we're a weed. So we start as a weed, right? And then we just blossom through God.
Yeah. Right.
Then we grow up, and then, you know, we're no longer weeds, as long as we follow him.
Right. And, you know, you made me think of something. Last week, we were the soil, and the seeds were planted, the word. This week, we might be the seed, or we might be the servant. Great, great. Or there might be free will and predestination involved, or there might be an enemy who's sowing weeds, and maybe we are the field and the seed, or the, yeah.
What is clear is we're not the man sowing seed.
We're not what?
We're not the man.
That's right. There's one thing we know we are not the man. Yes, yes, yes. Right, right, right. And go back to what Nathan said. His field. There was someone in his, he, as if we know something about his field that he doesn't already know about harvest. Okay, so we could spend more time there, but that's great. Those are great answers. I truly appreciate that. And that we are talking about how it tells us what the kingdom. We're going to move on, okay, because we got another one now. Now, right on the heels of it. So Jesus teaches that parable. Here it is, verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven, here's the key word, is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Okay, so now you think about this. We're going from the soil last week to the seeds, the wheat and the weeds, to a mustard seed. How many of you noticed last week that I used mustard seeds for the illustration? Does anybody notice that?
I don't know what a mustard seed is.
You don't?
No, I don't know what it is. Just tell me what it is.
You're in luck. What is it? Take one.
Those are small.
Take one of them. Take one.
Those are teeny.
There you go.
Oh, they're so cute.
What'd you say? They're like rocks.
I remember
rocks and thistles. Well, that was last week, but the seed was sown amongst the rocks and thistles, right? So these are mustard seeds. These are actually organic mustard seeds. I guess there's inorganic ones. I don't know. Who's not seen a mustard seed before in your life? Never seen a mustard seed. Some of y'all are like, really? Have you seen a mustard seed? Who can tell me what size a mustard seed is? Who knows what size it is? Anybody know?
Small.
It's small.
It's small.
Small. Apparently 2 millimeters. They're in metric, not standard. I don't know why. 2 millimeters. Yeah. I used mustard seeds last week for the illustration because the Bible talks about mustard seeds. Jesus talks about mustard seeds. And so I thought, well, if you're sowing some seed, you're sowing some mustard seed. That's not what the text said last week. That's just what I chose to do. God then had sovereignly, led us toward mustard seed. And now in the text, we see this is mustard seed. Let's read about mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven, and I can literally hold up, this is like smaller than a grain of rice. I mean, it's so small. It's tiny, right? It's super tiny. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. So now the man's planting this seed. 32, though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. That's the whole parable. Let me ask you a question. What is the kingdom of heaven like? What is it?
A mustard seed.
Is that it?
And a tree.
It's like a mustard seed. What's the word say? That a man planted in, does it say it again? In his field. I'm lost in the text here. Yeah. Yes. That a man took and planted in his field. Interesting. That's what the kingdom of heaven's like. The kingdom of heaven's like a mustard seed. Man, mustard seed, right? Are we tracking? What do we learn about this mustard seed? 32. Anybody hear it? What do we talk about the size?
The smallest seed that they have.
Oh, interesting. Say it again, Damien.
The smallest seed that they have.
It's the smallest seed that they have. Interesting. Oh, it's super tiny. What else do we learn about the mustard seed from the text?
It becomes a tree.
It becomes a tree. Thank you, Olivia.
It feeds the birds.
It what?
It feeds?
It feeds the birds.
It produces the biggest produce.
It does?
Yeah, I'm
with you, Tammy. So, though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, so we know what about this seed? It grows. It doesn't stay this small, right? When it grows, it is the largest of garden plants, okay? And it becomes a tree, like Lydia said, so that the birds of the air can come and perch in its branches. A bird can live in a mustard tree. That's what the Bible says, right?
Now I'm going to plant them in our garden.
Now wait. Well, you got some on your hand, and you'll plant those. See they grow. What does this mean about the kingdom of heaven? What does it mean about the kingdom of heaven, do you think?
The smallest can become the largest.
The smallest can become the largest. Right, something that seems insignificant, that you wouldn't even look twice at, that could be confused with a grain of sand, can become a tree. What else does it teach us about the kingdom of heaven? Yeah?
So the smallest becomes the largest and eventually a refuge.
I love it. I think about last week, it said, the birds come and snatch the seed away. And now you have a seed that when it grows, the birds sit on its branches, right? Now, I don't think there's a tie to the direct enemy bird thing here, but it is very close to the parable about birds snatching seed away. Yeah, Miss Linda.
Well, to relate it to me, to what I go through like anxiety and stuff, even when you feel so small, you still grow through him. And I don't know how to say it. Feel small, but you're not small.
That's right.
You're better, like
that's
not
right.
Better than him, but like you feel better.
Are,
so
I would say it like we feel small, but he is bigger.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
That's that we and that there's hope. Like Mike said, that the smallest thing can become the biggest opportunity. Right. So much so that not only, but that the birds would rest in its branches. It becomes, as Kathy said, as a shelter for the birds to live in. And Tammy said something similar. So the birds come. What else, is there anything else in there that we can learn about the seed, the mustard seed, the kingdom of heaven, I should say. One more thing I see. There's more. It's the largest of the garden plants. So it can be cultivated, right? It's part of what you do on purpose. The man planted the seed in his field because he wanted it to grow. And that confused me a little bit, so I cheated, and I looked, you can do this yourself, by the way. I'm like, okay, let me go look up a mustard seed and fact check the Bible and see what, you know, what we know about a mustard seed. The first is amazing. You recall that the wheat was a Palestinian plant that resembled, the weed was a Palestinian plant, darnel, I think it's called, that resembled wheat. Well, the mustard seed had its origin, it's very small, first of all, you can see it, right? Secondly, it had its origin in Persia, which is modern day Iran. That's where these were found originally. But now, people, because they're so tolerable to growth, people have moved them all over the world, and they can be grown in the UK and the United States and all across the, you know, equator. The mustard seed, because it loves arid environments, it loves dry environments, it loves hot environments. Wow. So this seed started in Iran or Persia in the biblical times, and was known. It was small, but get this, it wasn't the smallest seed, because there's orchid seeds that are smaller than a mustard seed. But as Damien pointed out, it's the smallest of all your seeds, was the parable. Of that area, of what you know and what you've seen, and that's not making an excuse for the Bible, it's just the truth, that it is almost the smallest seed anywhere, but it's certainly the smallest seed that was known to the people Jesus was talking to. A very small seed. Let's see what else. In the garden plant, I would say, phase, there's different types of mustard seed, mustard plants, but they can grow from 6 feet to 20. I gotta tell you, when I first saw this, I thought this is gonna be like an exaggeration of the Bible. Like, it's gonna be like, oh, it's 6 feet, look how big it is. No, that's like a bush. These things, left unchecked, certain strains will grow to be 20 feet tall and 20 feet wide, like a big box. So much so that birds can rest in its branches. Interesting. So it goes from small to tall, 6 feet, 20 feet. It flowers. It reproduces with the help of the birds and all those, or the bees and everything, transplant. And get this, the mustard seed is fast growing. Interesting. A fast growing season. So it goes from small to big pretty quickly. Those are some things I found out about it. So what might we learn about the kingdom of heaven from that? Here's one thing I think we can learn. The kingdom items start small, right? The kingdom work starts small. The growth can start, as Olivia said, in any of us. It's a small growth that can be a big tree. By the way, I love it. Our band, we did not coordinate this. I'm sure she knew the text we were going to preach, Emily, but I love that. Oh, I am a seed. I love that. I was like, yes. Okay, let's do the last parable here this morning. He then told them another parable, 33. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it had worked its way through the dough. Mic drop. That's the whole parable. I feel like these are going from more articulate to this. Like, here's a sentence. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast, that a woman took and mixed in a large amount of flour until it worked itself through the entire part of dough. I need your help. Well, first of all, let me ask you a question. What is the kingdom of heaven like? What is it?
Perfect.
Yes, perfect. But in this parable, what is the kingdom of heaven like?
Yeast.
Oh, Tammy, I was hoping somebody would know because I have no idea what yeast does. It who said that? It what?
It activates us.
It activates us. Yeah. Okay, so you have a... Now, let's just think biblically for a moment about what we've learned. The wheat is among the weeds. The mustard seed grows into a tree. And the yeast is worked into the flour. What is flour? Harvested wheat. It's not just harvested wheat, is it? They harvest it, they grind it, they powder it, they do all these things, and I know I'm ever talking about, like, I don't know, okay? But then somehow, you mix a little yeast, and what happens, Tammy?
It grows, it swells.
It swells, and it affects everything, right? In the bread world. Like, the bread is changed. The actual, I was like curious, I'm like, well, what's, you know, the biblical language on that? Yes, Kathy.
And if you take the next step, it transforms.
Mm-hmm.
Else.
Yeah, it permanently changes the flour. And then it turns. You know what the Greek on the yeast means? To bubble or to percolate. So like, it's like bubbling, which is kind of what's happening with bread. Right? If you've ever cut a piece of bread, there are air holes, aren't there? Yeah. I always like a big air hole. You get a lot of butter in that one, you know what I'm saying? Get the extra butter bite in there. I love that bite. Yeah. So this is what the kingdom of heaven is like yeast, and yeast is a fermenting agent that rises and foams or bubbles made of wheat, or not made of wheat, but mixed with wheat. Now, What else might it do? I want to say two things here real quickly about the text. So some folks, the idea of yeast in the Bible is used multiple ways. And some people would read this, because the question is, well, this is a good thing or a bad thing, you know, this yeast in all the wheat. Because now the wheat's always changed forever. Like the flour has changed forever. Can you un-yeast flour? No. It's once it's in. There's no taking it back, right? And this little bit of yeast is put in this illustration into 50 pounds of flour. So the proportions are, you know, so the same idea, right? That kingdom work starts small. But people might read this and they say, well, this woman, she mixed this yeast into, now all the wheat, all the flour is ruined. But, and I found some people who make, you know, arguments that way. This is a warning about things getting into the kingdom and changing it forever. Now it's ruined. Now the flour can't be flour anymore, all that stuff. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. What is the yeast like? The kingdom of heaven. You see, everything Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like, that means the kingdom of heaven is the yeast. It's like the yeast.
Which
affects everything, causes everything to grow, and get this, everything to change. I found this too, that when fully formed, as Kathy said, the yeast adds flavor, texture, and a new form to the flour. It's forever changed. It makes it more appealing, more appetizing, more desirable for us to eat and be satisfied, right? So what does this tell us about the kingdom of heaven? What does yeast tell us about the kingdom of heaven? I think my favorite answer was my friend. What's your name? I'm sorry, sir.
Brady
said is it activates us. I love that idea. Right? That the seeds plant in good soil, that the seed grows into a tree, that the harvest is coming, and that it's activated to forever change everything. All right. Those are our three parables. Now watch this, and we'll close with this. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. So I want to sit on that for a moment. So we know that Jesus speaks in parables because God says that's what he's going to do. That's what his prophets will do. And he does so to fulfill prophecy. It says that's fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. That's out of Psalm 78:2. But get this, I love this so much. I will open my mouth. We talked about the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And I will speak in parables. I will utter things that have been hidden since the creation of the world. This morning, what we did together was hard work to think deeply. And I'm sure we could think more deeply even still about what that means. But here's what I want you to see is that this is what's hidden since the creation of the world that Jesus utters with his mouth that we might understand more deeply the totality, the beauty, the hopefulness of the kingdom that he proclaims, right? More than we could imagine. Now let's close with 36. Then he left the crowd and went to the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us that parable of the weeds in the field." This is the second thing I have to apologize for. I said to you last week, I think this is the only time in Scripture where Jesus explains what a parable is. I'm like, there might be one other time. And then it's like later that chapter. Yeah, here's another time where Jesus explains it. I don't know why the disciples don't ask about the other two parables that are equally confusing to me, actually, but they ask about the first one. So let's read the answer sheet now, what Jesus gives his disciples. This is what Jesus said. 37. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the whole world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. That's adelphos, the sons and daughters. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, to Claude's point a little bit. So sons and daughters, adelphos. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. That's who was sowing the weed the whole time. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Like, if you've never seen an answer key in your life, that's an answer key. Like, literally go back and substitute out those words for the answers. Jesus is like, and that's what that parable is like. But then he explains it. Verse 40, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. We're gonna come back to that. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. One final verse here. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And here it is, church. He who has ears, let him hear. So we have the exact definition of who's involved there, of what is happening, that Jesus, the Son of Man, self-referring Jesus, is the sower, that the field is the whole world, that the kingdom people are the good seed, that the evil one's people are the weeds. They look like kingdom people, but they're not. They can come close, but they're different. And the master knows what is what. The enemy is the devil, the word says. And I want to say to you that the word used here translated as devil is diabolos. It's the double-minded. It's the confusion. It's, you know, hey, and creates these kind of weeds. The harvest is the end of the age. The weeds are pulled up and burned up, and the righteous will shine in the kingdom. I want to close with this idea here, okay? Because we got into some deep stuff about, am I a good seed or a bad seed? I think Claude hit it most specifically. Is this like a conversation of free will and predestination? Claude, you know? But there's another idea, because what does the word say? I want you to see it with me. At the very end there, it says two things. It says, at the harvest time, the weeds, this is verse 40, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of the age. Some men will send out his angels, they will weed out the kingdom. Everything, look at this, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. There's two different things happening there. So my best understanding here is that, yes, it is the enemy seeding weeds among God's wheat, the Son's wheat, but it also says it will remove all things that causes sin. And someone said it earlier, we are all sinners. We're all sinners. That means that in the kingdom of God, those things that cause sin will be weeded. Here's the truth. Evil will be weeded out. There's a time promise. The kingdom, at the harvest, it'll be removed. But there's also the promise that evil will not stand. Evil will not stand. So I see that in two ways. Evil will not stand in our own lives. Oh God, would you make us righteous? And then evil ones will not prosper forever. I asked the question, what were the disciples, or what was the parable getting at? And it's a concern that how can evil prosper at the same time as good? How can the evil of the world be as tall as the righteousness of the world? I've had people recently telling me, Bill, the world is such a mess, I never thought evil would have so much success. But is it out of proportion? Do we think, as we said, that we are the man and we know what ought to happen? God, in his sovereign wisdom, says they all will grow up. This is the analogy from the first parable. They will all grow up until the time of harvest, but then there will be a harvest. The weeds, bundled, bound, set aside, the word says, to be burned, and then the righteous will shine in the heaven. Here's my question. Are you wheat or are you weed? And that might sound like a doomsday question. Olivia kind of got the idea that, you know, some of us feel like a weed, right? Here's, I think, a more prominent question. Who is sowing you? Who is planting you? Is it the diablos, the double-minded, the one who's a deceiver? Or is it the Son of Man who's planted you in his field to grow, to bear fruit, to be harvested for his glory, and to shine forever in the kingdom? Here's another question I have. Where has God sown you? Where has he planted you? What is his purpose in having you there? And then the last thing I want to say is, harvest comes. Harvest is coming for all of us, for all of us. And that's the great hope, and that's the great terror, in a way, is that harvest is coming. Jesus taught these things that we might hear, that we might repent and believe, that we might know more about the kingdom of heaven. I want you to know this. Whatever you self think, God's desire for you is to be wheat in the harvest field, to be a strong tree, and maybe especially when you feel small. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise this day for the glory of your word, for the depth, and the more depth we could explore of the truth of who you are and who we are. And Father, we come first with a prayer of thanks because we would have no hope of understanding any of this were it not for your teaching, your revelation. We thank you so much for the opportunity to kind of consider your word, to think deeply, to think together, to recognize that you've given all of us gifts and discernment that we can use together. Help us to grow in that. Father, for those of us who are feeling quite small, maybe some of us who feel like, well, we're the weed and we don't want to be pulled up and bound for the fire later. Father, would you plant good seed? Help us to see the truth of the gospel. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died that we might be free, that we might grow and produce fruit, and that we might be like him. And Father, as we see the weeds and the wheat growing in equal measure, pray that you would work against our pride and hubris to think that we can solve this problem, and know that you are the master of the field, and that these are all things for your glory, and what we want is to be pleasing to you. Would you bless us and draw us near, teach us, cause us to grow, that you might be glorified. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.